turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This being a special day of the year, Father's Day, and sometimes it gets to be a matter of, well, this is what we do and this is what we have. But this morning, I believe the Lord wants us to once again come back and search out the significance of the things of God concerning family and home. And as we look here in the writings of the Epistle Paul, of the Apostle Paul in the Epistle of Ephesians, look with me, stand with me in honor of reading God's Word today, and we'll read these four verses. You look on while I read them this morning. This would be called a Father's Day admonition. This comes from Scripture also. Chapter 1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, in this place today, we want to give you glory and honor for your will, your word, and your purposes. We just pray, Father, that you speak to us through your word this morning and bring glory and honor and praise to your holy name. We ask, Father, that your Son, Jesus Christ, be exalted as the Lord and Savior that he is. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Ephesians is an epistle written by the Apostle Paul in the days of the early church there. And it deals with, the epistle basically deals with Christian living out there in a wicked world. But it also deals with living a life of victory in such a world as that. In chapters 1 through 3, Paul delineates God's purposes in a church that has spiritual unity. And he admonishes spiritual unity to the readers there. And now we are the readers some 2,000 years later, so it still applies for us today. So the purposes in a church that has spiritual unity based upon the grace of God. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul tells us about God's purposes in a church that's filled, the people are filled with His Spirit. And they live out their faith in boldness. And that's what we come to see here as we look at this morning. In chapter 5, before the verses that we just read, Paul delineates, he tells about living the Christ life. And what it means to trust and know and trust the Lord, but also to live the Christian life, to live the Christ life. And one of the ways he examples that is in the marriage relationship, the relationship between a husband and a wife. And he compares that with the relationship that we are to have with Christ himself. And then we come to chapter 6 in these first four verses. And we see two things here that he now begins to, he zeroes in on what he's talking about. Remember, it's the Christ life, and it's about the spiritual life. It's about a Spirit-filled life and the things that are involved in that in those verses. And he specifically now in verses 1 through 3 speaks to the children, or he makes application to children and also speaks to children. And you may be an adult child of your parents. Your parents may no longer be living, but nevertheless, children and their parents, and he gives the things there we'll look at in just a moment. And then there is the father there in verse 4. And so now he comes to give us something very powerful, actually very powerful truth, for God's people, for the church, especially in our day and time. Especially if you'll recount the worldview summary that I read just a few moments ago. Well, there is a principal truth with God. Now, a principle is a law or a truth that when it's obeyed and when it's sought after, that God works within that realm, in the spiritual realm of truth and of principles. Our nation was founded upon biblical principles. And so God has blessed us in many ways for many reasons over 200 years now. But if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the, just for a moment, hold your place here. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. We're going to look at verses 12, 13, and 14. And while you're turning there, let me kind of give a summary of Isaiah and of this particular passage of Scripture while you're turning to Isaiah 58. Isaiah was a prophet. Mostly, he prophesied to the southern kingdom of Judah. If you remember your biblical history, there the kingdom was divided. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And the capital of the northern kingdom was Samaria, and the capital of the southern kingdom was Jerusalem. And Isaiah the prophet was called by God to bring a message of hope eventually, but of reproach and of an impending judgment of God. And judgment was coming. And so God spoke to the prophet Isaiah to tell the people certain things that were going on in their life. And so in the passage in Isaiah 58, we see that God is condemning the empty religion of Israel. They were going through the motions. But God is the one who sees the hearts of the people. They were going through the motions and their heart was not right with Him, not right with God. And so they were especially big in all of their religious ritual and everything. They were very, very big on keeping fastings. And they had a lot of laws about it. They did it together and it was a big thing there in Israel. But God doesn't look out only at the outward. He looks at on the heart. He looks on the inward heart parts of mankind. And what God saw in the hearts of the people was hypocrisy. And so He sends Isaiah there with a message to condemn or to actually reveal and then their hypocrisy. And then there's always grace with God, so there's a promise. There's promises there that God actually, if you count them, I believe there are 7 promises in verses beginning about verse 10 and going through verse 12 or so. There are promises, 7 in all. And God was calling His people to repentance in this passage. And He makes an allusion there to the generations that are to come. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. This is the Father's Day admonition. There is a call to repentance. And if people repent, then God blesses and He makes these promises there. So to raise up many a godly generation. Look with me now. Look along while I read Isaiah 58, verse 12, 13, and 14. And they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places. Now these, He's already talked about their hypocrisy and calling them to repentance. And He says, and they that shall be of you shall build the old waste places, the places that would fallen down and crumbled and that. And He says, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. It's a promise of God to raise up the foundation of many generations. And you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. When God judged Israel, shortly after this time, He sent them into captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed. The walls were torn down. The temple was destroyed. And they laid waste for 70 years in that captivity while the people were out of the land. He's making a promise that they would come back. And He would promise to lay a foundation for many godly generations. Verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then verse 14, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord. You see, it's a matter of what we delight ourselves in. What delights you the most? Is it God and the things of God? Or is it the pleasures of this world and the trinkets and the things of this world? So it says in verse 14, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of Yahweh, the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Yahweh has spoken it. The principle that is at hand here is the principle of a foundation of many for the generations to come. It is to lay a foundation which is strong and sure that will endure for generations. And every generation of people on this face of the earth, whether it was in the Old Testament, there in Israel, one generation must lay the generation for the next generation. That generation must lay one for the coming generation. And lay it in such a way that the generations will have a foundation always to live by and to live with. So it is for the present generation and the future generation that Isaiah wrote that. And now in the New Testament, back in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel of God has been made real. It's been made known. After all of the ages of time in the Old Testament, and then there was the 400 silent years between the Old and the New Testament, and then God appeared on the scene and as man, as the man Jesus Christ, Jesus from Nazareth, if you, as we see that there, then the gospel of God comes then to be the foundation for the world for the rest of time and history. And that is the gospel of God. We are in the dispensation of the gospel. We are in the time span period of God that He has given to mankind His gospel. And the gospel is not just to be heard and believed so that we can say the prayer and so we have the confidence that we go to heaven when we die. Though that's true, but it's more than that. The gospel is much more than a fire insurance policy for eternity. The gospel of God is the truth of God that mankind is to live by. It is the truth of God that brings the truth of all that God is and the truth of who we are as sinners before Him and bring us into a right relationship with Him and to know Him. And so we come now to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. First of all, there is a need for a godly generation. Our generation today is filled with problems. I read a summary of the things that we are dealing with now. And our generation is plagued. Our society, our nation in America, as well as the rest of the world, is plagued with problems. Problem with children. Problem with parents. And now even grandparents. There is a failure to heed God's word. And I'm mostly talking about people who name the name of Christ. People who call themselves Christians. People who profess to be the children of God. There is a failure to heed God's word. The greatest failure, and I believe what Paul is dealing with here in these four verses, is the greatest failure among God's people today. And that is to be under God's authority. And so the characteristics of a generation like we live in today, a generation of people that deny or reject the principle of authority in our lives, is that it's confusion. The characteristics of confusion and rebellion and problems without end. Problems without answers. I don't know about you, but in the last 2 or 3 years, I've heard about some situations, some circumstances and problems that absolutely baffle my mind. But they've come about as a result of rebellion to authority. Until this is changed, until there's a transformation, it will never improve. It will never be any better. But God has the answer. And I want us to look at God's answer here today. Verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So Paul nails it for us. It has to do with one of the Ten Commandments. One of the basic commandments of God is the structure of authority. Everyone in the world today lives under some kind of authority. And so the church today, children today, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The word obey means to submit to. It means to comply with. It means to hearken or to heed, to pay attention and to follow through with, to follow directions, to follow the guidance that has been given. Well, you say, well, what about in the world in which we live today and respecting authority and that type of thing, and we should do that. What about with all the abuse that's going on in the world today? What about children who are suffering physical abuse? And sexual abuse and mental abuse. No. Because you notice it says, obey your parents in the Lord. When there are parents and there are despicable things happening, we see it almost a new one every day on the television, on the news. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. We are to obey our parents in the Lord. If there is terrible abuse going on, people ought to get away from that. Children ought to be removed from those types of situations. And it's becoming more and more prevalent in our society today. But the context is obey your parents in the Lord. When parents are not acting in the Lord or under the authority of God in their own lives, there are problems. There are issues. There are complications. And we live in a day and time where it's rampant. It's a plague in our nation, in America. Abuses. If there are abuses, people need to get away from those abuses. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. God's not going to hold a child in a position where they're being terribly abused in their life. For such a case, I think it was this past week, was it not? Man saw one of his family members take a little girl, caught him, abusing her, beating to death with his fist. There's things that just aren't right. God will have settled those matters, and now the nation's in an uproar, and no telling what all the courts will make a decision there. But a man named Lehman Strauss pointed this out concerning the law of obedience. He says, the law of obedience regulates everything in the world. Literally everything in the universe, in the world, the nature of things is to be under authority. When God created everything that he made, and he made Adam, and he formed Eve, and he put them in the garden, they were under his authority. And they were to obey what they heard. And we live in a day and time where obedience to authority is something to be shunned. People say, that's not fun, that's not good. But you see, the truth is, the greatest freedom is under authority, and John Fincannon lives on again. One of the wisest statements I ever remember hearing any Christian person make. The greatest freedom is under authority. Young people, the greatest freedom is being under the authorities in your life. The authorities of your parents immediately, and the authority of others that are in your life, but most, first and foremost, the authority of God Himself. Even Jesus Christ, when He walked on this earth, He submitted Himself to the authority of His Heavenly Father. God Himself follows His own rule. And so obey because it pleases the Lord to obey. May not always be good, may not always make you happy. But the purpose and the goal of life is not your happiness. The purpose and goal of life is to glorify God. And one of the things that glorifies God is to be obedient to authority. And so Paul the Apostle, he writes to these churches at Ephesus, and he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's a whole lot there. Look with me at verse 2. He says, honor your father and your mother. Honor means to esteem or to value as precious. All those who have parents in their lives ought to honor them. If you're a grown adult person and your parents are still living, you're still under the responsibility to honor your parents. And so he says, honor your father and your mother. And it's the first commandment with a promise. What is the rest of, what is that promise that goes with that? That your days may be long upon the earth. What's, if you look in the places in the scripture where people live in rebellion in societies and things like this, people who live in rebellion die young. You know where you can go, if you're interested, and kind of go Google the Hollywood scene. Over the last 50 years or 60 years, the rebellion of the of rich and famous people, singers, actors, actresses, that died young. Why? Because of the rebellion that characterizes their lives. The overt rebellion. So he says then, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So you see, there's the admonition for one of the Father's Day admonitions today is that we, whether you're a young person, a child, a young person, a middle-aged person, an adult person, always it is to obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Now, when you grow up and you get married, you're not supposed to be leaning all over your parents and depending on them and everything. What happens is that when the marriage takes place, the parents become the counselors of their adult married children. That's the will of God. That's the purpose of God for married children and married young people. So then he says, here, this is with the children. Now, let's look at the second part of this. Verse 4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So Paul says, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. The word provoke means to arouse to anger to the point of resentment. To so provoke a child that it stirs up anger in them and the result is resentment. Like that, like some of those people will say, you know, when people are dealing with all these issues and trying to work and settle out all the problems and the issues that are going there in relationships and everything, and parents are doing such and such, and the children just get worse. And I like it. It's worldly wisdom. I don't, maybe not even right, but let me just say it anyway. It says it's a good time to come back and think, how's that working for you? How's that working for you? What's it doing to the child to provoke them? Well, there are four things that we can look. There's many more, but there's just four I want us to look at this morning. The ways to provoke a child that probably maybe we don't think that much about. The first way parents and fathers can provoke a child by failing to see that change does take place in life. Things do change. Life changes from one generation to the next. Changes occur. That's why God instructed Israel to lay a foundation and to build your lives upon the foundation. So no matter what the culture does, no matter what changes come and take place in there, the foundation is strong, the foundation is sure, and people will always know the Lord, and it will always be in the context of pleasing God, of knowing God, of honoring God, of worshiping God, of serving God, and doing the best for all of mankind. Change does occur. Change does take place. And there's nothing worse than the 30 years that we've been here. I've seen it over and over in people's lives. I see parents provoking their children in ways just because they want to relive their childhood or relive their mistakes or to live out something they couldn't do for themselves to their children. Do you know people like that? They inflict things and afflict things upon their children to live out something missing in their own lives. But children, everybody lives in a world of change. The second way that provocation takes place is that change, if any change involves rebellion or immorality or injustice, That's not the okay kind of change. And that's what I read a few moments ago. That was a description of the history of our nation for the last 60 years. Is the rebellion of society, the rebellion of the youth of America through various means, through immorality. Those are changes that are not acceptable. Those are changes that are not with the foundation. By the way, we're living in a nation where the foundation is purposely being attacked and broken up so that we can remake America to be something else. What does it say in Psalms? I believe Psalm 11 and verse 3. If the foundations be broken up, then how can the righteous rule? That's a paraphrase. That's what's happening. Challenging the Word of God in every area of society today. But you and I are to carry on the foundation. The foundation is the gospel of God. And all of the Word of God, Old and New Testament, is the gospel of God. And so it is with rebellion and immorality and injustice. Those are not changes that are acceptable. But you will deal with provocation with children. And sometimes parents, fathers create that in their lives. And then a third way to provoke children is by an over-controlling way of life of children. To smother a child, to smother a son or a daughter, and for whatever the motivation is, whatever it may be, an over-controlling child, it will provoke them to go and do other things. And if you want a good example, go look at the Amish way of life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? They have a television series on it. They don't even have televisions and electricity in their houses. But the rebellion, because they're so controlling over what they can think and do and behave and all of this, and they have it, I don't even know the word for it. They can go off and just live out in the world and do everything they want. And if they decide they want to come home, they've got to come back and they've got to submit 100% to all those rules in order to be able to come back. And it's devastating. I don't understand it. Don't understand it. But then the last one, the fourth one, there's more, but the fourth one we're going to look at this morning, is under controlling a child. Indulging a child and being permissive with a child. And it's mistaken for love. People who will not, we were talking about this in Sunday school class this morning, there from the book of Romans, and talking about the law versus faith and all of that, and how children today, how parents today have this idea that if you criticize your children in any way, shape, or form, that you've done a terrible disservice to them. You've hurt their, what is that word again? Self-esteem, one of those self words. And they're not going to do it. And so they enable their children to act up. They enable their children to be rebellious. They enable their children to be immoral in their lives. They enable their children to be unjust in their dealings with other people. And they think they are doing it in the name of love. And that's where we're at today. That's big. It's big in our society today. It's huge. It's a big thing that it's out there. And then the last way to look at it is living an inconsistent life before your children. I don't know if this is Father's Day. We're talking about fathers tonight, and it's a biggie. It's a huge one. How will children ever relate to a heavenly father if they have an earthly father who's like this? How will that ever happen? But one way to provoke your children is to live an inconsistent life. I'm talking about Christian people. An inconsistent spiritual Christian life before your children. It's out there. Notice the rest of that verse just very quickly. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we have the negative, now we have the positive. We have the don't do over here. Now, here is the challenge. Here is where the foundation goes together. Here's where the foundation is put in place and built upon and kept sure and strong. And so it is to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The word nurture means whole training. The training is the big picture of training, of teaching and loving and admonishing and correcting and rebuking and encouraging and the positive and the negative and all of that that's out there. This is that word nurture. It means it's the whole picture of educating and teaching and training of the child. It has to do with the mind. It has to do with the morals of life. And then it had, literally, the word means to have to make an increase in virtue. To nurture a child is to make a child increase or grow in virtue. And virtue are the good positive qualities and characters that we talk about. Then, last of all, he says, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition means counsel. It means to counsel or to offer, provide counsel, to exhort, to stop and explain things about the world and life. You know why that's a big breakdown in America, in Christian homes today, is because parents aren't living that themselves. And you know what? It's probably because they didn't grow up that way with their parents. Because this just goes back a long ways. Goes back over half a century. You see what Isaiah was saying? Many generations. There are generations to come. You and I, all we can do is live out our generation. What we can do is lay our foundation. What we can do is walk on the foundation that God has made for you and me in our lives. And then we build in our children and our grandchildren the things, the biblical principles, the biblical truths that they need to know, that they need to see, that they need to realize, that they need to hear, so they may follow God. No matter what the culture does, they will follow God. You will follow God. That's what needs to happen. So, it's what it means. Exhortation or correction. Someone has kind of given us some illustrations here. Let me read these. A parent is to bring up a child in the ways of the Lord and the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I've already explained what nurture and admonition is, but notice it says this: the parent is not to rear the child after his own ideas and notions of what is best for that child, but after the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. This is where it's at. This is the answer. But you see, we have to nurture our own relationship with the Lord in order to nurture our children and our grandchildren. The Lord's Word, God's Word, is to be the guide for Christian parents in raising their child or their children. The benefits of bringing up a child in the admonition of the Lord are too many to count. But listen to a few of these, and we'll close with this. First one is, a child who is brought to Christ grows up learning love. Real love. Remember that? Back in the 50s and the 60s, we lost our love. The next generation turned it into the physical act. They turned to the physical act, and they call that love now, and it isn't. It's lust. It says that the child grows up learning love, that he is loved by God and all who trust God. He grows no matter how evil some may act, knowing that he is to love even those who do wrong. To love those who even do wrong. Secondly, a child who is brought up to Christ grows up learning power and triumph. That God will help his followers through everything. That there is a supernatural power available to them. A power to help when mother and dad and loved ones have done all that they can. Or even if they failed. The third one, a child who is brought to Christ grows up learning hope and faith. That no matter what happens, no matter how great a trial, we can still trust God and hope in Him. He has provided a very special strength to carry us through the trials of this life. And that's called grace, by the way. No matter how painful. That He has provided a very special place called heaven where He will carry us and our loved ones when we face death. And the next one, a child who is brought to Christ grows up learning the truth of life and endurance, that is service, so that God has given us the privilege of life and of living in a beautiful earth and a universe, that the evil and the bad which exists in the world is caused by evil and by bad people, people who are rebellious. That despite such evil, we are to serve in appreciation for life and the beautiful earth upon which God has placed us. We are to work and work diligently, making the greatest contribution that we can with our lives. And of course, it is to glorify God. And two more. One more. The next one. A child who's brought to Christ grows up learning trust and endurance. That life is full of temptations and pitfalls, which can easily rob us of joy and destroy our lives and the fulfillment of our purposes. That the way to escape the temptations and pitfalls is to follow Christ and to endure in our work and our purpose of life. And here's the last one. A child who is brought to Christ grows up learning peace. That there is an inner peace despite the turbulent waters of this world. That peace is knowing and trusting Christ. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we just come this morning. Well, we didn't even touch the surface. But this is a Father's Day admonition, but you know, it takes everyone. It takes the husband and the wife. But we must recognize the authority of God and the authorities, plural, that God has placed in our lives. If you want to see how this works, just go and look where there's unrest in the world, where there's complete rebellion against authority in any society. It's happening in foreign countries that were in the Middle East now and in Northern Africa, Egypt, and places like that. Syria. There's chaos. Because authority has been rejected. There's war, there's violence. All types of immorality. But when God set America into place, He sent men and women of God, small in number, only a minority, but He sent men and women of God who honored Him and His word and His truth. And they lived it in their lives to establish this nation. Now the foundations are being attacked. Destroy them, throw them away. What's the purpose of destroying the foundations? To create a new society. One that will outlaw God. But you and I have been given the precious privilege of being citizens of a Christian nation. That is a nation founded upon Christian biblical principles. And it's your responsibility and my responsibility to keep that foundation sure and to make sure that the next generation builds their lives upon that same foundation. It's going to take commitment by the present generation to the things of God. Commitment to the biblical principles. And there is the issue. There is the failure in our churches. I've seen more tolerance of sin and immorality and rebellion in Christian families, or as much in Christian families as I have other those outside the church, those who profess nothing with God. But for you and me today, this message is for each of us to look at our hearts, look at our lives, examine ourselves, Young people, look at your lives. What delights you more, the things of God or the things of the world? If your honest answer is the things of the world, then please, I beg you to come to God in a way that you never have before. And just tell God, God, I want to be serious about this. And I want to follow you. No matter what my life work is going to be, I want to follow you. And parents, admonish your children in spiritual things. First of all, by living the life before them that they are to live themselves. And as we come to a point this morning, just before we leave, what are you going to do with what we've read and what we've heard today, this morning? What will you do with that? We are all held accountable, whether it's the one who preaches or the one who hears. We all are held accountable. My prayer is that God would revive and renew His people utterly to where we say no to the world and yes to the things of God, and then just go do it. Together as a church, do it. That's why we have churches. We have fellowship. That's why we need each other. In a few moments, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. You look into your heart and you look into your life and you answer this question first and foremost and be thoroughly honest. Do I really know God? And if you cannot say that, God is speaking to you today. He's calling you today to Him. You say, I do know Him. Then ask yourself this question and be thoroughly honest. How's it going? How's my life going with the purpose of God?